Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
Good morning. Say good morning to JR. Good morning, JR. Great to have you here. Man, there's nothing worse than getting up and saying good morning, everybody. So I didn't mean to be so loud, but I thought, where was everybody? That was, yeah. Welcome to especially our guests that are here today. We're really thankful you've joined us. Great to see Betty back after her injury and all. Oh, it's good to see you. And Laverne as well. Oh my, it's wonderful to see our sisters back with us today. My first job was in 1969, Bondrite Brake Company, downtown Los Angeles. I was 17 years old. I made the drive into the city from home in Hawthorne on surface streets because the Harbor Freeway was a little bit too crowded. And believe it or not. And what did I do? I did everything that the skilled people at Bondrite Brake Company did not want to do. People who had actual skills, people who could actually reline brakes and do actual, you know, things that helped. They got to do all that, and I like was on top of the big warehouse shelving unit, stacking boxes, getting paper cuts. It was a hot summer. It was really hot, dirty job, rustling around 55-gallon drums of brake shoes and, you know, rolling them around in big burlap bags filled with cores and all sorts of things. It was good, hard work. At the end of 40 hours on Fridays, I got my check, $63.43. And that was my introduction to work, to, as the teacher would call it, toiling under the sun. The teacher has something to say about work as we continue our study of Ecclesiastes today. We're going to look at it in just a moment. But I think we value work and hard work. We respect people who work hard, who have a work ethic, who really devote themselves and do a good job. We respect that in people. We have a heritage in this country, a pioneer heritage of people who carve out a country. I mean, just moving across it and developing it as they went. It's absolutely amazing. I think back to my grandma at the age of 15, as she was picking cotton in Mississippi, doing hard work. People have done hard work for years, for centuries. And maybe we trade in our plow for a briefcase, you know, we're sitting at a computer. It's a little bit different, but we still know about hard work. Whatever you do, you know about hard work. You know how difficult work can be, how hard it can be, and how much it can call for from us. And we value it. And we it's important to us. We say to somebody when we meet them, what do you do? This morning I was walking in. My brother-in-law reached out and shook hands with Emmett and Amy and said, what do you guys do? I told him it was perfect setup for the sermon. Thank you very much. But it's like we ask, what do you do? Because what we do has a lot to do with how we see ourselves, how we look at our life, our own identity. And we say, I'm a teacher. I'm a clerk. I work for an airlines. I work in an office. I'm a plumber. We have jobs, and there's a way in which we identify with that. It says something about who we are, and it's important to us. And a lot of times we really value our work. But we'd also have to admit that sometimes work can get a bit frustrating. Sometimes work can, let's just say, as the teacher will say in Ecclesiastes, it can get downright oppressive. And I've heard people say, oh no, it's Monday. Not Monday already. And I'm thinking, all right, it's Monday. Because that's the day I take off. So it's like, well, you guys are all going back to work. I'm just happy-go-lucky on Monday. I love Mondays. Sorry, but you know, that sometimes work gets you down. Sometimes there are things that are going on at work that just can really mess with your life. Is work a blessing or is it a curse? The teacher says, well, it can be a little bit of both. Our text today from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. It can get a little dramatic, as you know, when he writes, but he says it this way. So I hated life. because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and my skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all his toil and the anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. There's a sense in which the teacher is saying that when you look at work, just from a kind of a materialistic, worldly point of view, there's a sense in which it doesn't have a great deal of value. What kind of value does our work really have? I look back to my days at Bondwright. It was the summer of 69, and then working Saturdays as I was going through college. I really appreciated having that little extra income and working there, but what did it accomplish? And I was thinking, well, you know, we helped people stop. That's what we did. We relined brakes. We helped people stop. And I'm thinking, how would you like to like give your life to help people stop? It seems like that falls just a little bit short of what I'm looking for the meaning and the value of my life. But at least we did help people stop. And you say, yeah, but you know, there's some jobs that just accomplish so much more. Like if you're a doctor, you can save somebody's life. Yeah. For a while. I mean, eventually, I think we all die, and so does the doctor. So yeah, I mean, for a while you can accomplish something. That's like a lot of work. For a while you actually get something done, but when you look at it in the long term, when you get far down the road, what really have you accomplished? You don't really know how long it's going to last. You don't know. None of us knows the lasting value of the work that we do, and it may come to nothing. When we moved to Ukiah in 1983, the house that we lived in had a big ravine behind it, and it had this huge hillside. I don't know how big this hillside was. I don't know how that slope, but we got some witnesses here to this. It was, I don't know, 40, 50 feet just down the slope and all the way around the property. It was this massive hillside. When we moved in, it's all dirt. It's just all dirt. And, you know, we didn't have a whole lot of money, but we had this little piece of ground cover, and we planted some ground cover. And as the ground cover grew, we would break off. It was that succulent stuff. We'd break it off and just stick it in the ground, 3 years, 4 years. Three of the laborers are here right now who are doing this work. And I probably 3 or 4 years, I'm talking hours and hours and weeks and months to cover this entire hillside. And then maybe, 4 years into this, the spring comes, and you come down Bryant Street in Ukiah, and you see this entire hillside blooming with purple and pink blooms, this entire side of the property, just gorgeous, just beautiful. It was like, finally, it's done, it's covered. You know, it even choked out most of the weeds. It was beautiful. We were excited. That winter, December, we had this really weird, fun thing happen. On a Wednesday night, it snowed. We had 6 inches of snow in Ukiah. We had to close down Bible study that night because there was too much snow. Nobody could get out on the streets. And we went out and we played in the snow. We built snowmen. And we thought, oh, this is our whole hillside is covered. It's so beautiful. And it wasn't for a few days till we realized that succulents don't do very good when they freeze. The entire hillside was dead. We didn't have the heart to replant it all, just to be quite honest. It was years of labor gone in a matter of a few hours. That's what happens sometimes to work. Billions of people are working. Billions of people are working every day. They're working so hard. They're working with all of their energy. The globe is abuzz with human activity. And so look at us and how we're driven. And we're going to get the job done. We're going to finish that project. And we're going to finish that, you know, that piece of the work. And we're going to make that deal. We're going to make that sale. And it's so important. And everything is riding on it. And we're going to get that all done. And sometimes you just back away from it. It looks like some, you know, the whole world and all the activity just kind of like a paperweight on some cosmic desk. What's it really accomplishing? All that active, everybody just moving around there. You know, when I was a little kid, I had an ant farm. I loved the ant farm. In fact, I'm thinking about maybe getting one after seeing this. It just brought back memories. I love my little ant farm and watching those ants. And they would dig those tunnels and you'd put in those little drops, you know, and the sugar, whatever it was that they had for nourishment. And they make all these trails and you watch them work, 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 work. It's so cool to see what they can do. But, you know, some precocious little kid just comes and shakes the daylights out of that ant farm and it's all gone. It's all gone. All those tunnels are gone. All that work is done. It's just gone. And don't you feel sometimes in this world, like every once in a while events come along and they just kind of shake it all up and everything that you've worked so hard to accomplish doesn't seem to materialize. And the writer in Ecclesiastes says the other thing is you got to leave it all behind. You leave everything behind. And the product of your hard work, it's not just that you leave it behind, but you leave it behind to who knows who. Who is going to take it up next? Who is going to get all of the knowledge, all of the effort, all of your hard work? Who is going to take it up after you've done that? And he speaks, of course, as someone who's built up something. How ironic it is if the writer of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, as many, many people think. Think back to the story of Israel and David and Solomon and 80 years of buildup in the kingdom of Israel. I mean, David wants to build the temple. He can't, but he builds up all the stuff, all the gold, all the lumber. Everything's ready. Solomon comes, the building projects of Solomon's day, and David's day, absolutely amazing as Jerusalem just, you know, grows in size and the amazing building projects that are taken on. And the temple is completed and all the gold, all the wonderful things that are happening, 80 years. It is the golden age of Israel. And Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam becomes king. And we're not going to go into the story, but he makes one really bad decision right at the beginning of his reign where he takes some bad advice. And when he acts on that advice, in a single day, 10 tribes leave him behind and establish a new nation. And within 5 years, with his limited resources and his reduced army, he has had his temple plundered and become a vassal to the Egyptians. And it was gone. 80 years. And the teacher says, "You don't know. In this case, is your son going to be a wise man or a fool? It may all be gone. All that work, all that effort, it's gone." How many times do we see it in our world where things get built up and then they're just gone? And sometimes it's because it falls into somebody's hands who just doesn't want to deal with it or just gets rid of it or just sells it or just whatever or runs it into the ground or doesn't use the same principles that you did to build up your business. A few years ago, I drove downtown and drove by Bond Drive Brake Company. And it wasn't there. I don't know what happened to Bond Drive Brake Company. I'm wondering now, how do people stop? I don't know how people stop anymore because Bond Drive is gone. And I knew that the owner, Jim, had died and that his brother, Charles, had taken it over. That's the last really that I'd heard about Bond Drive Brake Company. And it's not there. There's another business there. Probably by now that business is gone. Somebody else is running the facility. What did it all mean? In terms of ultimate value and meaning, what did the work mean? What did the labor mean? It's all gone. It's all done. There aren't any brake shoes on the shelf anywhere from Bond Right Brake Company. Nobody's stopping on those discs anymore. They're gone. It's all gone. And the teacher says there's something that just kind of spoils it, doesn't it? It's just not lasting. And then you can't completely escape it. Work has a way of taking over if you let it. Work can just get into your head. In verse 23 here, the teacher says, you go home at night, you can't go to sleep. It's in your head. You are worried. I wonder how many, I won't take a show of hands, but how many of us here have lost sleep over some issue at work, something that was happening, and maybe that hasn't happened to you, but a lot of us probably have, or worried about the job, or worried about this or that, or you take the stress of it home. It's so, it just has a way of taking over your life, and you think, I'm going to have a really light week this week, and then boom, everything, you know, opens up, and you don't get that light week. You think work has just a way of getting a hold of us, and sometimes we can't even sleep because of it, and work, as the teacher says, can become a curse. And it becomes a curse when you look to work to do for you what it was never designed to do for you. The purpose of work was never to give us ultimate value and meaning. That's not the purpose. And if you're looking to work and your job and accomplishments through work to be the sole source of your self-esteem or your identity, if your career is who you are through and through, and that's all that you are, and that's where you're going to find all the value of your life, you're really kind of setting yourself up, because you can never really be sure about that job, and you can never really be sure about the lasting impact it's going to make. If you're all tied up in that, what happens if you lose your job? What happens if the company downsizes? What happens if it goes bankrupt? What happens when you retire? If all we are is what we do, if that's the source, if that's the bulk of the meaning of our identity, then we're setting ourselves up for some disappointment. In the 1600s, there were three guys who had the same exact job. You probably didn't know they had cameras in the 1600s to catch this going on, but I have some good connections. Three guys doing the same job. You ask the first guy, what are you doing? He says, I'm working for 10 shillings a day. Second guy's doing the same exact job. And you say, what are you doing? He says, I'm cutting stone. I'm a stone cutter. You ask the third guy, he's doing the same job. What are you doing? He says, I'm helping to build a great cathedral. Now our sympathies immediately go to number three, because we're thinking, well, at least he sees a big picture here. He sees it's, you know, a guy who's just, your only reason you're working is to get your 10 shillings. There's some drudgery in that work. And a guy who's toiling, doing this repetitive task over and over again, you know, we kind of feel sorry for him. But at least this guy, he sees there's some value in what he's doing. And don't get too comfortable with that scene, because the teacher from Ecclesiastes would step in right now and say, oh yeah. But then the cathedral never gets finished because they pull the funding for it. Have you seen that monstrosity over on Garden Grove Boulevard off of Brookhurst? It's been standing there for at least 20 years. Somebody had a job there once. Or, you know, the next generation comes along and they sell the cathedral and turn it into a shopping mall with little cute, you know, boutique shops. You know, or there's an earthquake and it falls to the ground. So we kind of get the guy, you know, yeah, he's at least seeing a little bit bigger picture here. But the teacher says, yeah, but in the end, that cathedral will not be around forever. It's at this point in these lessons on Ecclesiastes I really love, because everybody's got this look on their faces like, when are we going to get out of here? This is the most depressing thing I've ever heard. And yet, in the middle of all of this about work, even the teacher says, and this might be a little disorienting at first, but even he says, God wants you to enjoy your work. And he does. God does want you to enjoy your work. Ecclesiastes 3, so I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. We work. We were created to work. We had work from the Garden of Eden. Work wasn't the curse. We had work before the fall, before sin. And he says, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Well, there's sort of a little bit of negative if you'll read into that. It's like, you don't know what's coming down the road. So at least enjoy your job right now. Enjoy what you do. Enjoy the pleasure of what it is that you do. In the same text that we we'll come in just a moment to chapter 2, he says the same thing. The point is, when you and I understand, when we understand what work cannot do and should not be looked at to accomplish in our life, then we're free to enjoy the task of the job that we have and to find fulfillment in the work that we do. It's so often in Ecclesiastes, it's like when you realize this isn't the meaning of life, then you can enjoy it for what it can be. And if you're zoning in on this being the you know, your value and your identity, it's going to fall short. But if you understand that that's not the case, it's not your whole legacy, then you can be free to enjoy. This is what he says in chapter 2, where we left off just a minute ago. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Enjoying the task itself, enjoying your work. If you enjoy your work, if you go to work and you go, I enjoy doing that, that's a gift from God. That's a great thing. If you know, hey, this isn't everything about me, but I like this, you know, you can enjoy your work. This lady may enjoy her work a little too much, I don't know, but you get the point. You can enjoy your work. I enjoyed working at Bondright Brake Company. I really like that job. I learned some skills. I will admit, I haven't riveted anything since 1971, but I learned how to run a riveting machine. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the variety of things I got to do. Eventually, I got to do some deliveries and drive around LA and kind of learn the streets and really learn my way around the city, which I really appreciated, and I enjoyed it. I actually enjoyed the task. I enjoyed the task of making deliveries to auto parts stores and garages and things like that. But mostly, I really enjoyed the people I worked with. I was the youngest guy there, and everybody that I worked with happened to be from a different ethnic group than me. There were probably about 30, 35 employees there, and they were all at least 20 years older than me. And I was back there with the riveters, and I got introduced to like John Coltrane. And if you're not musically inclined, he didn't work there. He's a saxophonist, you know, who plays jazz. And it's like, these guys were into jazz, and it was like, whoa, I mean, I was, you know, getting ready to, you know, I was working that summer to buy a trombone to play in the orchestra pepper. I mean, we got connected with these guys. They became friends. I enjoyed them. I enjoyed their company. I remember them to this day. And I enjoyed that job. I enjoyed working there. It wasn't the meaning of my life, but boy, you know, and that's, God is saying, that's for me. When you know deep down in your heart that making brake shoes is not the meaning of life, and you give over something more important, I'm going to see that you enjoy making brake shoes. And you're going to enjoy yourself. You can have some fun. You can enjoy this. You know, I like yard work. I know that's really weird, and I like put it off all the time, but when I finally get out there and do yard work, there's something about pull the weed, pull the weed, pull the weed, pull the weed. Snap, snap, clip the plant. It's like, for me, like yard work is mindless. It's like anxiety rolls off of me, and I enjoy it. I don't enjoy it enough that I'm going to come and do yard work at your house, but I do enjoy it when I have to do it. I enjoy it. It's like that's a gift of God. I can put on some music, or I can spend some time in reflection and prayer while I'm pulling all those weeds in the yard, and it's like, you know what? I enjoy today. Doesn't that look nice? Look at what we've accomplished today. And there is this sense of fulfillment at what you do. And when you realize how the insignificance on a certain level of that work, you're free to enjoy it as God wants for you to enjoy it. I know that's true for so many people here. You enjoy what you do. That's a gift of God. Enjoy it. If you enjoy your work, that's a blessing, especially when we understand the limited nature of our work. My dad was a carpenter, and if you recognize this trim on this house, let me know. It might be yours. This is in Garden Grove, somewhere back in the 60s. My dad was a carpenter for years, and my dad loved his work. My dad took pleasure in craftsmanship, in measuring perfectly, in the angle of the cut being just right, the joints coming together without a seam. He loved it. He loved working with his hands. He loved the satisfaction of seeing this house come together. And I think he loved the idea that a family was going to be moving in here, and they were going to be living here. It wasn't the meaning of his life. His meaning of life was who he was in his relationship with God and his ministry in the kingdom, but he loved his work. He enjoyed it thoroughly. You know, I think about jobs and jobs I wouldn't want to have. And for me, like, the worst job I could think of was being a guy stuck in a toll booth. So how could you be stuck in a toll booth all day and just people just throw you the money, throw you the... And I just thought, oh man, that would be like just torture. And then I saw this special one night, and it was about a guy who worked in a toll booth. And he loved it. And it was called Dancing in the Toll Booth or something. This guy was just really energetic, and he danced in his toll booth, and he made it the object of his attention to brighten up people's lives, to interact with people in that 5 seconds or 10 second interchange, to do something that would make somebody smile as they went off, guess where, to work. But he was there doing his job, almost like, oh, let me lift your load today. And it was just like, I watched this guy dancing in the toll booth, making people happy. And I thought, you know what? Work can be good. Work can be fulfilling. Work can be enjoyable. And when we come to the New Testament, when we move out of the teacher's frame of reference and come to the New Testament, we see something even different. We see something that gives work a different dimension. Colossians chapter 3, JR read it a couple of minutes ago. I'm going to read the first part, then I'm going to ask you to read the second part with me. Slaves, okay, he's writing to slaves. Imagine you're a slave and you don't really like your job. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I read this with me. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What an amazing passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, there is an ennobling of all work. All work has honor. All work has value. Not because it's who you are, not because it's the meaning of your life, but because you are a servant of Christ. He takes the menial task, perhaps, that a slave was doing, and he ennobles it by saying, don't think about your earthly master. Think about your heavenly master. Think about your Lord Jesus Christ. Serve him. Give it your all for him. Be a representative of Christ in what you're doing, even in that social status. Be an instrument of, or a representative of Christ by your faithfulness, by your integrity as you do your job, and work to the Lord. Do your work for him. If you're struggling today with what you're doing and finding joy, maybe you have a job right now that you're just not enjoying it at all. I commend this passage to you. Work for the Lord. The boss isn't fair, this and that going on. Don't work for the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm doing this job for your glory. I'm gonna do my best in this job because you are my Lord, and I am gonna reflect my faithfulness in the tasks that I have in this world. And when we realize that, you know, work doesn't have the ultimate reward, what does Paul say? Oh, you got an inheritance from your master. That's what's coming your way. And we realize our identity isn't with our work, but in our relationship with the Son. And realize this, that in Christ, in the kingdom, there is work that does last. There is work that lasts forever. There is work that truly is at the heart of the meaning of life. Tim read the passage earlier from 1 Corinthians. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul says this at the conclusion of the chapter on the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of our own resurrection. And one of the things the teacher would say, look, when it comes to work on the earth, you got to know it's all going to come to an end. One day it's all going to be gone. There's nothing lasting. There's nothing eternal about it. It's temporal. It may even fall apart in your own lifetime. You can't count on it. Now, if you can enjoy it, that's great. That's a gift from God. If you have a job you enjoy and it brings you fulfillment, that's a blessing, and thank God for it. And Paul comes along and says, yes. And with that in mind, realize that there's something you can do now that does have eternal consequences, that does last forever. And that is the labor that we have in the Lord. You want a job that has some eternal consequences, a job that is at the heart of life? Raise up your children in faith in Jesus Christ. Raise up your family and your children to know the Lord and to be faithful to Him. And parents, model that to your kids. Make that your life's work, to teach them, to model the faith, to bring them up in the faith, to nurture them, to prepare them to be servants in the kingdom of God. Reach out to your neighbor with the word of God, with a word of hope, and with a word of grace. Be a channel of grace in your community, the people around you. Teach Bible class, whether it's in our Bible school program or having a Bible study with a friend. Get the word of God. Help spread in that word and sow that seed. That has eternal consequences. Serve in the body of Christ. Give your life to ministry in the kingdom. Find something to do in the body, in the church, and do it with all your heart. And find not only fulfillment in what you're doing, but realize this does have eternal consequence because people are involved and souls are involved. And the labor that you and I do in the Lord is never in vain. It is not in vain. It is going to be have eternal consequences. And so the question is, which work has the priority in our lives? And we got a lot of us here, we're working. We got to work. It's just a given. We're going to work. We're going to work hard. We're going to do the best we can. But in your mind and in your heart, which has the priority? Do you gain your identity primarily from the job you have, or do you gain your identity from being a child of God, forgiven by the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God through faith, living as God's child on this earth as His representative, a representative of the kingdom of God in a world that's lost? Where do we find our identity? What do we look to for the meaning in our life and the value for the things that we do? Are we spending not just our time, but even our thinking and our energy, do we spend it more on things that we know ultimately will not last, or do we find a way in our life to focus on those things that will last? And make that what is driving our heart and motivating us to serve others and to serve God. And at the same time, if we can realize that even the jobs we have aren't just about getting our pay and getting, you know, doing our vocation or our career. If we can realize that we can bring eternal value and work into the job, because there's people there that you're working with, people who don't know Christ. Be an example at your job of what a Christian looks like. Be faithful as you work, always demonstrating the Spirit of Christ so people will come to know who you are as a believer in Jesus. And when you have the opportunity, speak to someone about faith, or when you see a coworker that's down or something going on, come alongside and help somebody. That's eternal work that you're doing in the workplace. We don't have to, there's no like secular part of us and spiritual part of us. In the workplace, be a servant of Jesus Christ and even transform the work we do, the careers we have, into work that has eternal benefits and eternal consequences. And some thoughts as we close, and as some of us prepare to go to work tomorrow, except me, I'm off. Let God rule your life, not your job. Let God be the ruler of your life. And I know it's easier to say that. Some people are in jobs where there are very high expectations. The hours that are expected of you, the commitment that's expected of you, sometimes things are expected beyond what a person should be expected to do, and we've got to support our families, and we want to do well. But at the same time, I know there's a balance here to do. I can't answer how to balance that for you, but we have to work at that, and also remember to put the kingdom of God first, to put the body of Christ first, to put the spiritual health of our families first, to put ministry that glorifies Jesus first above everything else in our life. There may be some of us who need to work less. You know, we think, oh, what'll happen if I, you know what? What'll happen if I'm not there? Here's just the truth, and we all know it. When you and I die, they'll replace us. They will get somebody else to do that job. It's going to happen. That's not being mean. That's just the way it is, isn't it? It's sometimes we need to realize that we don't hold everything together. We don't have to be the ones. We can let go of a little bit of that kind of control and find that balance that we need to spend our time with our families and spending our time reaching out to others and seeing the spiritual dimension of our work as well. And realize that as we live through this all of these issues, we're setting priorities, we're making choices. And I know that this is true for you, as it is for me. As I've talked to people as they've gotten older, as I've talked to people in the last weeks of their life, as I've talked to people in the last day of their life, there's one thing I've never heard a single person say, and I don't believe I ever will. I wish I spent more time at work. No. That's not what people say. I know we've got to work. I know we need to make a living. The teacher helps us to find the balance. Yeah, enjoy it. Enjoy it for what it is. It's a gift. Isn't that wonderful that I can do this, that I can rivet brake pads and enjoy it? That's a gift from God. But then give ourselves completely to the work that gives us our ultimate identity as the children of God, serving in the kingdom. Are there any who need to come to the Lord today? If you're striving in this world and not finding the fulfillment you need, we point you to Christ. He's the answer. He is the one who took our sins upon himself, who paid the price for us, who brings us into this fellowship with God that brings about a newness in our life and gives meaning and value really to everything that we do because we do it for the Lord. If there are any who need to respond to him today, we invite you, come to him. Let's stand and sing together.